Lord, we do pray that there will not be a veil over our hearts, but that we will have ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see who Jesus is to us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed that we do not live in a very mountainous area here in Chesapeake and in Virginia Beach. When the snow came, for years I thought, well, there's no sledding. The one tall mountain called Mount Trashmore, they don't allow you to sled down. But this time around, we actually found a couple hills that we could sled down. One was at a golf course, and one was just a little hill that the sign sits on that says Greenbrier Park. And so it was very fun, and I was thinking about the much bigger hills I slid down in Michigan at different points in my life. This passage takes place on a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, it's often called. One time when I lived out in California, I had taken a flight from California back to Michigan, where I grew up, and I would go there and for Christmas each year in my young 20s. And I love plane rides because I love to read or write in my journal or whatever it might be that I'm doing. Often I'd get in conversations with people I was with on the plane as well. And so I get on the plane and we start the flight, and I didn't expect it, but I was just mesmerized the whole flight long. I don't know if it's because the plane just flew lower, but my memory was like the whole flight. Of course, I'm sure it was just a very specific part of the flight, but we were just flying over the mountains and just flying over just all the scenery that took me from San Diego over to Marquette, Michigan. The scenery was so amazing. And in particular, just seeing the Rockies, seeing the mountains from the view of the plane, it was so unexpected that I would, the sights I would get to see on that flight, and it was so memorable. Because mountains are glorious, right? Like I said, this passage where Jesus is transfigured takes place on a mountain. And it certainly was memorable. The story is contained in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's referenced in the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians and referenced even more explicitly in 2 Peter, and probably elsewhere as well. So it was something very memorable to the disciples, and within the early Christian church, they spoke of this time. But what does it mean? What's it all about? What's really happening here? Why did the Holy Spirit want this passage burned into the retinas of the disciples then and us as disciples today? What's going on? What are we meant to learn? What are we meant to understand about this passage called the Transfiguration? Well, the first thing is that in this passage, heaven is unveiled. Heaven is unveiled. Not heaven as a future destination. We often use the word heaven to refer to, oh, we'll go to heaven when we die. But heaven meaning that place where God's presence and glory is found. Just like Jesus would talk about the kingdom of heaven and say the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Heaven, the reality of God's presence and glory, is revealed. It's unveiled in this moment. And as Tom went back that one verse, we see that that Jesus had said to his disciples, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Amen. Do you think he was talking about the transfiguration? I think that he was. I think he was talking about not only the transfiguration, because that also pointed the way towards the resurrection and his future glory. But I personally believe that the transfiguration was in view here, that they were going to get this glimpse of the unveiling of God's presence and glory there at the transfiguration, where Jesus, where the bright light and glory was seen. Now, I just want to pause on that point for just a moment to say, God's presence and glory is closer than you think. God's presence and glory is closer than you think. Can you imagine with these disciples Like, they did not expect this. Okay, they did not expect this. Now, they're seeing Jesus do and teach amazing things. But they're traveling with him. And in fact, Jesus just got done speaking about his upcoming death and some calls to discipleship that are hard to hear. They probably have these thoughts going through their mind. They go up on this mountain. It alludes to the fact that they get sleepy or there's some sleeping going on. I won't go into that right now. But then suddenly they have this amazing real life vision and realize, wow, that veil that is between heaven and earth is actually very thin. God's presence is here. Have you ever, I don't know if you ever had an experience or read a story of, say, someone like setting up a camp in the dark, right? You roll in really late to the campsite and you set everything up and using your flashlights and just getting everything done so you just get a warm night's sleep. Wake up in the morning. Can you picture waking up in the morning, not even knowing exactly what the site looks like, and you walk out of the tent and there is a panoramic view. Maybe it's of mountains, maybe it's of a lake, but just the beauty that was so close the whole time, now it's being seen. And there's probably a reason, I'm going to move on from this point quickly, but I bet there's a reason why even today you need to be reminded and believe that God's presence and his glory is closer than you realize. This was very motivational to the early church. In the book of Hebrews, I won't have you turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, there's a contrast between a couple different mountains. And in the contrast in those couple different mountains, the writer of Hebrews says, back in the days of Moses, who's mentioned in this passage, by the way, back in the days of Moses, there was a mountain and the Ten Commandments were given and there's like dark smoke and it was frightening. We even see the disciples frightened in this passage. It was frightening and scary and a voice came out declaring these Ten Commandments and the law was given and they knew God's presence was near and they were somewhat concerned, concerned by that and scared by the awesome reality of God's presence. And then the writer to Hebrews, at the end of chapter 12, goes on to say, but we've come to another mountain. We've come to a mountain where we see the glory of God. We've come to a mountain where we see where the angels are present. We've come to a mountain where there's jubilation, right? And so under the new covenant in Christ, when we recognize the close reality of those heavenly realities, it's good news. It's glory that is positive and encouraging and strengthening to us, which we'll get to again in just a moment. Now, let me say one more thing about mountains before we move on here. Mountains are, like I said, in our area where we live, it's not very mountainous. But mountains play a very significant role in the Bible. Mountains are often mentioned at pivotal times because in the ancient world and when the Bible was written, mountains, because they were high up and drew your attention toward the heavens, were seen as the meeting place between God and man. That is why temples were often put on mountains. And I'd say probably always were put on mountains if they're whatever the highest point of the city or the area was. So temples were put on mountains because that was seen to be, this is where heaven touches earth. This is where God will meet with us. That was the belief. And so mountains are often mentioned and carrying that symbolism with them of that heaven touching earth. And where this happens most specifically, it's not just that heaven in general is unveiled. It's not just that God's nearness in general is understood, but it's Jesus who is unveiled in this passage. Jesus is unveiled in this passage. Can you remember the time that Jesus was first unveiled to you? Can you remember that? Isha gave that testimony this morning about giving her whole heart, soul, and mind to the Lord. And when we come to Christ, when that veil is lifted off, it's not because we'd never heard the name Jesus before. It's not because we didn't know there's a historical figure out there named Jesus. It might even be that we believe kind of from growing up and being taught as a kid that he was God and that he's divine. But when the veil comes off, we see his glory and his beauty. And we realize he's not just out there somewhere or out there giving me a law that I'm having trouble keeping. He's good and he's glorious and I'm drawn to him. And so Jesus is unveiled. His glory and honor and deity is unveiled here as his glory is seen here in the transfiguration. And let's see how this plays out in the story specifically. Jesus, it says, he's praying. The appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then it says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. Well, why Moses and Elijah? Have you ever heard the Old Testament referred to as the Law and the Prophets? If so, the fact that Moses and Elijah appear is very significant because Moses represents the law, and he's the great lawgiver who had a very close and special relationship with God. And then Elijah was one of the chief prophets and at the beginning of the history of the prophets and represented the prophets who were those who heard from God and declared God's word. And so there you have not just two important people from the Old Testament, but really a representation of all of what we call the Old Testament, what they would have called the scriptures, right there. So all of divine revelation, all that God had to say, all that God cared in sharing his heart up to that point is represented by these two figures, Moses and Elijah, and there they are with Jesus. That makes Jesus pretty important and pretty significant. And they're talking to him. It says they spoke to him about his departure. You know what the word for departure is in the Greek language in this passage? Exodus. They spoke about Jesus' exodus. Well, Exodus is a very significant part of, again, what we call the Old Testament, because this was the great story of redemption, of God delivering his people from fear and from slavery and from their enemies, bringing them into the promised land. Jesus is bringing us to a much greater promised land. Amen, amen indeed. And so, these men speaking with Jesus about his departure, it makes Jesus very significant, but as we know, they're not on equal footing. Because by the end, it's such an interesting piece of the story where Peter says, hey, this is pretty good. Now, don't we all like mountaintop experiences, right? We prefer them to the valleys. Whatever's going through Peter's mind, he's just kind of like, this is good. Let's keep doing this. Should we make some tabernacles? There's a lot of reasons why Peter could be going these directions of making these tents, but he's wanting to contain the situation, and the voice comes, the voice of God the Father comes and says, this is my beloved son. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. I think we need to feel that was pretty radical. Again, all of God's revelation up to that point is represented by Moses and by Elijah. And here's the voice of God saying, yes, those two are present, but listen to him. Listen to him. These three are not on equal footing. He is the one. He is the one. He is the glorious one. He is the Son. He is not just the servant. He is not just the prophet. He is not just the lawgiver. He is the Son. Listen to him. Now, by the way, we'll continue with the story in just a moment, but don't we need to listen to the words of Jesus? I did a couple, I'll let you find good articles that give you the exact figures, but I was just looking up some articles about how much screen time do we have per day? And it's something like 7 hours. Okay, but we have to work, so some of that just because we have our screens open when we're working. Well, for a 17-year-old, those 7 hours might be, there might be 7 hours just given to social media. For us adults, there's probably 2 or 3 hours given to television. Lots and lots of screen time. And so either we're spending a lot of time on the Bible app, or there's a pretty big disparity between all the information that comes our way every single day and how much we actually get to just take in and be shaped by the words of Jesus. We need to be shaped by the words of Jesus. And when I say we, I mean we. This is not the pastor saying, oh, you should be doing this. We all are fighting a battle of so much information and ideas coming our way. How do we listen to him? And think about this, by the way. I thought of this, what this might have been like to the disciples, because I thought many of us might get defenses like, we listen, we're good people, we do what Jesus says. And I'm thinking the disciples could have easily said, we are listening, we've been following him around, like we're, you know, our feet are dirty from all our walking around in our sandals following Jesus and listening to him teach. Like, they could have said, we have been listening. But I think that what was meant was something very profound, right? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says it's kind of like a sword that cuts deep into our heart. No, don't just listen. Listen. Listen to him. Now, by the way, the Father calls Jesus the beloved one, the chosen one. Do you know that because of him, you are also beloved? You are also chosen. And so that declaration is spoken over you as well. God the Father would say to you, again, because of Jesus, you are beloved. You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. That declaration gets spoken over you, even on those bad days where there's way too much social media and not enough New Testament. Like, he loves you. And so it's good to listen to what God has to say. It's good to listen to what Jesus has to say. Heaven is unveiled, Jesus is unveiled, and through all this, the disciples are encouraged. Here's the secret of this passage. It follows another passage. And the reason the Transfiguration is so important is not only because of what happened in the Transfiguration and all that we just talked about. What's important about this passage is that it comes after this passage, which I will now read. If you can read it on the screen, that's great. But if you can't, just listen. I know it might be hard for all of you to see it on the screen. Beginning at verse 22, this is what comes right before the Transfiguration. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, and this is the main command, the main instruction he gives here. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then he says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jesus just spoke about his death and his suffering. And then he told his followers, and we are modern day followers, these were his followers in his day. We are disciples, they were disciples. He told them, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so, and also, by the time you get through to the end of Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And the Gospel of Luke is unique among Matthew, Mark, and Luke because it contains many more statements of Jesus and parables and things he says on the way to Jerusalem. And basically, the end of chapter 9 all the way to the beginning of chapter 19 is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And so the Transfiguration comes right before this journey to the place of death, to the place where Jesus would give his life. and where the disciples would be asked to go through something very confusing and very hard and challenging. And where a call has been issued that what Jesus was doing in carrying the cross and sacrificing himself, we as his followers are called to do also. We are called to deny ourselves. What that means is to not try to find our own way to make life work, but to follow Jesus. To take up our cross, which means to be ready to give. It means much more, but that's one thing we can say. It means to be ready to give, to serve, and to realize that we might not be liked in the process. And we're called, on the positive side, to follow Jesus. Right? We're not just denying, just sacrificing. We're following him. We're with him, and he's with us. And so the transfiguration happens as an encouragement to the disciples that though the Christian way can be a way of the cross, there is glory that is so close. There is glory that is so close. And those of you who've walked with the Lord for a long time, would you agree, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, would you agree that sometimes in the hardest times, it's like God's glory is there too? Like his presence is there, his encouragement is there, like you're not just left bereft, right? Wouldn't you agree that sometimes there's a challenging time, but then maybe you see really good fruit come from it, or maybe the Lord gives a time of refreshment immediately following that, right? And so Jesus calls us to what can be a hard path, but there's the glory always there too. And most of all, he wants us to know the glory that is to come when we see him face to face. And so as we wrap up and realize that the disciples are meant to be encouraged by this experience, and they were because it gets written into the New Testament in other places, I want us to think, where is it hard to obey Jesus right now? We could ask, where is life hard? But I mean, specifically, where is it hard to trust Jesus now, follow him now, obey him now, praise him now? Where is that hard? And if life is hard right now, it's probably in that hard that maybe it's also hard, you know, to know how to obey or follow Jesus. Because I'd like us just to take a moment to have the Holy Spirit show us. And you can close your eyes and kind of prayerfully process this as I wrap up. Where is it hard to deny yourself? To go against your natural desires in order to love God or love others? Where is it hard to take up your cross daily? To be okay being the one without power or affirmation or outward signs of success as you serve others? Where is it hard to follow Jesus? Maybe obeying him in a particular area. Or maybe simply giving time to his words. What is the Holy Spirit showing you right now? Lord, please open up our eyes of faith that if we were to see where it might be challenging right now to follow you, may we see your glory. May we remember that we're a partaker of this glory. May we remember that you are not distant, but you're near. May we remember that just as the disciples suddenly realized heaven was closer than they thought, that you are way closer than we realize. And Lord, help those realities to shape us so that the things that seem hard can either seem a little easier, or maybe we can at least go forward with that faith and hope and love, knowing that you're with us. So Lord, meet us in our moments right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.